God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is probably a terrible way to start a sermon, but I'll be honest with you and say that this is not one of my favorite scripture passages. Bible's a long book. You're allowed to have favorites and not so favorites. It's quite the opposite for me. I am more of a Jesus loves me, this I know kind of Christian. I like the stories where Jesus shares or does something kind or tells us to love our neighbors, which is a reminder that I got to continually hear in my own life, or else, I don't know about you, but I am liable to listen to that selfish inner voice that tells me that I need to look out for number one. I guess I'm just saying that left to my own devices, I am something of a hot mess, which I think is the natural state of the human condition. I feel like I need my Jesus to be a rock-steady reminder that God is good, that love is good, that I should also strive to be good. The problem is that Jesus doesn't seem to act according to my own preconceived notions of how he should act and what he should be. I mean, I guess that's what makes God God, what makes each of us made in God's own image instead of the other way around. Scripture's full of this stuff. Comments I wouldn't say, things I don't think I would do, and it makes me laugh when Christian radio stations use for their tagline something like, safe for the whole family, because I have never heard a Christian song about the Canaanite woman who Jesus called a dog. I mean, the thing is, this story is just so different from how we understand Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It's so different from how we understand his inclusive love, his caring hearts. I mean, sure, I've seen Christians be ugly, but not my Jesus. And so to be fair, like, this really is an unusual story, because it's not like in Scripture Jesus walks around being mean to people. Usually I'm blown away by his grace, his kindness, his love. You know what it makes me think? Makes me think Jesus must have been having a bad day. I mean, Jesus is allowed to have bad days, right? If you're on the church email list, you know I send an email to the congregation every Tuesday, looking ahead to the week and recapping worship the Sunday before. And this week I mentioned in my email that this past Monday was the most Monday of Mondays in the history of Mondays. Do you know what I mean? You ever had a Monday like that? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And I have to tell you that for as high-minded as I claim to be, on that day, if I had run into that Canaanite woman, the woman whose daughter needed healing, I think I know how I would react. And let's just say that if I had run into her on that day, by comparison, it would have made Jesus look great in this story. The Christian writer Anne Lamott, whose unvarnished honesty is a trademark of her writing, tells the story of when her son was in first grade. We're experiencing some of this in my family as we start kindergarten with our eldest. There was a parent in that class that had it all together, and it drove Anne Lamott bananas. She knew all the rules that were written and the ones that weren't written, and Anne Lamott says that what's more, she wore spandex bicycle shorts every day, even in the dead of winter, simply because she could. Anne Lamott said of this woman, who she called her pseudo-enemy, she said, "This woman drove me so nuts that it made me think such awful thoughts that I cannot even say them out loud because they would make Jesus want to drink gin straight out of the cat dish." And yet it drove her to prayer. That feeling, and I know it in my own life, that feeling drove her to prayer. To pray that she might see this woman as a beloved child of God. That's what prayer does, you know. It's not just a laundry list of things you want. It changes you. It opens your heart so that you can notice other people. And this is actually what happened to Jesus. Just before this story, the one that you heard read this morning, Jesus has been on the receiving end of quite a harsh lecture from the religious teachers of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes. They weren't happy with the shape of his ministry. They weren't happy with the way he was bucking tradition. And so they criticized his disciples and they threw some scripture at him. I hate when people throw scripture at me. And Jesus admittedly got a little hot with them. He called them hypocrites. He turned the scripture back around on them, and he got into some hot water. You might even say he was having a Monday. And so he leaves that place. He went along to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and he's got to be tired. That's not an insignificant journey, especially after having what you might describe as the very first come-to-Jesus meeting. Thank you, I was pretty proud of that one. Jesus just wanted some time to himself. The writer of the Gospel, Matthew, says he went away. And just as he settles into alone time, just as things finally quiet down, this person, this woman from Cana, starts yelling at him, literally shouting. And his first reaction is just to ignore her, which I get. There was no excuse me, no sorry to interrupt, just yelling. That's not a good way to start a conversation. But she keeps at it. And pretty soon it isn't just Jesus who's getting frustrated, but his disciples are also on the receiving end of this stuff. And you can come after me all you want, but you better leave my staff out of it. And so he finally gets up and he goes to the woman and he says something so awful that even when you understand the context, it still sounds unkind. I mean, it's not like the woman's asking for money. She's not trying to get him to vote for her preferred political candidate. She's not arguing like Jesus' disciples did about who gets to sit at Jesus' right hand in glory. She just wants healing for her daughter. And honestly, this is just me talking. I would walk through the gates of hell to make that happen. What I suspect Jesus meant with his response was that he was busy doing other important savior of the world type things. I suspect what he meant was, you know, listen, I live in Israel. I have great affection for my homeland and for my people. I was sent to help my people, but your shouting is really, really harshing my mellow. He could have said any of those things and come out looking better than he does here. I was reading this story this week and remembering the comedian Mike Birbiglia, one of my favorite comedians. And in the setup for one of his most famous jokes, he says, "What I should have said was nothing," which I sometimes think would be a good title for my autobiography. But Jesus didn't say nothing. Because it was Monday, what Jesus said was, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." As a preacher, I'm sort of tempted to explain that away, to say he's just making a metaphor about his mission to his people and the ways people who incessantly shout at him interrupt that mission and keep him from offering the spiritual food for those who need it. But I don't think explaining it away does justice to this story. He called her a dog. He was less interested in what she was yelling than the fact that she was interrupting his work. Nevertheless, she persisted. "Yes, Lord," she says, "yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And listen, y'all, I wasn't there. I couldn't tell you what color the wallpaper was or what the weather was like that day, but I can tell you this. It was in that moment that Jesus saw her. I mean, really saw her. She was no longer just somebody yelling outside his office, no longer just an interruption. This was a human being made in the image of his Father, just as Jesus had been made. It was in that moment that he saw her. And likewise, in that moment that he decided to heal her daughter. I have to say, I think it's no coincidence that he sees her for who she is when he calls her woman rather than dog. I think it's no coincidence that that's the very same moment that he offers healing to her daughter. You see, when we see people as things, as interruptions or stepping stones, or even by identifying them only for the functions they provide or some other incidental factor, cashier, bank teller, doctor, teacher, immigrant, child, homeless person, convict, it is really hard to have compassion. It strikes me as painfully ironic that the people whose uniforms require them to wear name tags tend to be the people whose humanity we tend to miss in favor of whatever service they are providing to us. You may have heard the quote, "The people were created to be loved and things were created to be used," and the problem these days is that things are being loved and people are being used. When we see people for who they are, though, something mystical happens. I mean, something like literally mystical happens, something holy. We find ourselves in the image, in the presence of another who is also made in the image of God, just as I am made in the image of God and you are made in the image of God. We find ourselves together, just as we are, and it is in those interactions that God works most clearly through us. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? And yet it is powerful. Joya, our associate pastor, was telling me this week about a professor she had at Candler, Greg Ellison. He's a pastoral care professor. I never got to have him. He arrived at Candler after I had already graduated. But here is how he tends to start class. This extraordinarily accomplished scholar. He walks to the lectern and he pauses. And he takes the time to look every single student directly in the eye. And only after he has done this does he say, "It is good to see you." And then he begins the lecture. It does something to you. Being seen, being noticed. Vice Magazine did a story some years back called "How to Treat the Homeless, Tips from Actual People." What a revolutionary idea, actually asking people how they want to be treated instead of just telling them. And they interviewed a man named Ed, who said that one of the strangest things about being homeless is that people literally act as if you don't exist. Mostly because they don't want you to ask them for money. I will admit to having been guilty of this at times. I worry that I am sometimes better to my own dogs than I am to my neighbors who are homeless. Ed says that when he is sitting on the sidewalk trying to get your attention, and yes, probably asking for money, he is particularly grateful for a simple smile or a nod of the head. He said, that's really nice to receive. Simple human contact, he says, is a kind of currency in itself. All I can give in return is a God bless. So that's what I do. This all makes me wonder who I'm missing. Who it is that I'm missing. Who it is that's been invisible to me. I wonder who the invisible people in your life are. In a world in which you can literally hide or block people on social media who disagree with you, a world in which we build fences around our neighborhoods and post no solicitation signs on our doors, a world in which we tend to associate with people who are just like us, who are we missing? And more importantly, what are we missing? What are we missing when the people with whom we surround ourselves tend to confirm our preconceived notions rather than challenge our thinking, as the Canaanite woman did for Jesus? The longer I've been in ministry, the longer I've been alive, the more I have come to understand that people want to be known, seen, noticed. Maybe not all the time. You may know the old joke that the difference between Baptists and Episcopalians is that Episcopalians say hello to each other in the liquor store. But we want to be seen and known. Let me end this way. The writer Frederick Buechner is one of my favorites. He pulls religious wisdom from everyday life. He writes like I wish I could write. And he has this peculiar essay about his own name. Buechner is a strange name. It's spelled B-U-E-C-H-N-E-R, and yet it is his. And this is what he says. Buechner is my name. If someone mispronounces it in some foolish way, I have the feeling that's what's foolish is me. If someone forgets it, I feel that it is I who am forgotten. There is something about it that embarrasses me in just the same way that there's something about me that embarrasses me. I can't imagine myself with any other name, like Held or Merrill or Havacek. If my name were different, I would be different. When I tell you my name, I have given you a hold over me that you didn't have before. If you call it out, I stop and look and listen, whether I want to or not. In the book of Exodus, God tells Moses that his name is Yahweh, Buechner says, and God has not had a peaceful moment since. Friends, God gave you a name. When we baptize, we call that name and affirm that the person being baptized is claimed by God and is God's beloved child, created in God's own image. Likewise, God gave everybody else a name too. Maybe you've had those days in your own life, those Mondays, when it seems like you've had to shout to get God's attention, but the truth of the matter is that you and I worship a God who notices, who pauses every morning as if to say, it is good to see you. In a world full of people who feel invisible, this is vital, good, holy work. May all of us, God's beloved children, go forth and offer the healing that comes when we notice, when we really notice our neighbors. For I suspect if we will do this, we may well find ourselves in the presence of the one we never expected to see, the living Christ. Dear God, may it be. Amen.